This is LeSere Bradley Jr. inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. I'm glad that you have joined us for the broadcast today, and I pray that the message will be a blessing to you. We're continuing in our series from the Gospel of John. If you would like information about how to receive some of these messages on CD, or would like to receive our monthly publication, The Baptist Witness, request that information when writing us, and if you can help us with the expense of this work, we will certainly be thankful for it. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now we continue today with the second half of the message entitled Obedience, the Proof of Love. The text is John chapter 14, verses 19 through 25. Last time we looked at verse 19, which we described as another promise. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And then we go on today to consider a comforting truth and a solemn reminder. And then he says, in that day being the day following the resurrection, after Jesus came out of the grave victorious over death, conquering it not only for himself, but for all of those that are his and were given to him by the Father in the covenant of grace. And then in that day, the Spirit of God came in a special outpouring on the day of Pentecost. There had been manifestations of the Spirit at various times. He had visited individuals in Old Testament times, but there was something beyond what had ever previously been enjoyed, because the Spirit of God would now dwell in the hearts of all of those that belong to our Lord. Speaks then of Christ being in the Father. Talks about the unity of the Godhead. Back in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, "I and my Father are one." Now, anytime we start talking about the Trinity, we have to admit that it's really beyond human grasp to fully understand it. So we have to just take the testimony of what the Scripture says. There is one true and living God, but there are the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." And he made it continually a point of emphasis that when he came down from heaven, he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And he said, "This is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Back in this 14th chapter, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Very explicit. "If you've seen me," says Jesus, "you've seen the Father, because I and my Father are one." And then he not only speaks of the unity between the Father and the Son, but also the unity of Christ with believers. There are a number of metaphors used in the Scriptures to speak of that unity. In the next chapter, chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, verse 5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So this talks about how believers are united to Christ. "I am the vine, you are the branches." And surely we have all learned from our experience the meaning of these words, "Without me, you can do nothing." That means you can do nothing that's worthwhile. You can do nothing that's God-honoring. You can do nothing that's pleasing in his sight without him, without his leadership, without his enabling grace, without the power that he supplies for us, the vine and the branches. And then we read at the morning service from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body and how we each have our place as part of the body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the passage tells us that we are one in Christ as members of the body. Let's get the 12th verse. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members are of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ." We have a unity with each other because we're members of the same family. We're part of the same body, and Christ is the head of the body. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of those who are his being lively stones built up into a spiritual house. Verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and his people described as being stones of which this spiritual house is made. And so there are metaphors that are used to convey to us the thought of that unity that we have with Jesus Christ. And then declarations are made. Simply put, According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, for example, he says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, you are in Christ. How are you in him? It's of him. You didn't gain that position by your effort, by hard works, but of him, through and by his grace. You are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, once again, I think we may have a little struggle at times trying to grasp that. We say, a lot of challenges in life. I have my doubts and my fears, and there are times I feel like my faith has been strengthened and I'm trusting God, I'm living by faith, but other times it grows weak. And I'm weary and I'm discouraged. How can it be that I am in Christ? How can it be with all of my struggles and my temptations, my weaknesses and my failures, that I am in Christ? But that's clearly the declaration that the Scripture has made. That when we are born again, born of the Holy Spirit, we become a new creature. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And we looked at one of the earlier messages where the Spirit of God would abide with them forever. And he abides in us. While we can't see the Lord with these natural eyes, and at times emotionally we may say, I don't feel his presence. But by faith, we lay hold of what he declares in his word. What better position could one possibly occupy than to be in Christ? And Christ is in us. Colossians 1:27 speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, since we're told in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from his love, he's in us and we are in him, and that's what he's telling these disciples at a time that they are so troubled and full of anxiety, and does that console them? It certainly ought to console us. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So how is it that we know that he abides in us? Well, because he declares it in his word, and because the Spirit of God enables us to lay hold of that. Some would ridicule it and say, you're dreaming if you think Jesus Christ dwells in you. You're way out of line. So how can you embrace it? How can you say, I believe that? Because the Spirit of God enables you to believe that Christ is in you. And then the third observation we would make here, and I hesitated to give this terminology, but the more I thought about it, the more appropriate I felt like it was, and I call it a solemn reminder. Certainly Jesus was in the process of consoling them and giving them words of comfort. And there are words of comfort in this, but there's also a solemnity about it when we consider that he says the one who keeps the commandments is the one who loves him. We can sing songs about how much we love him. We can talk about how much we love him. But the proof that we love him is that we are submissive to his will. In our human nature, we're self-willed. We want to do things our way. We want to do what's convenient for us. We want to do what is in harmony with the way we've thought through and reasoned out a situation. come to some portion of Scripture and you say, that's hard. That's to be admitted. There are a lot of things in God's Word that are hard on the flesh. But the proof that we love Him is not that we sit down and argue with what He said, or that we just go on our way and neglect it, but that we are surrendered to Him. We're submissive to Him. The person shows by his obedience that he is a true disciple. Having the commandments of God in our head is not enough. We must obey. I think it does, the reason I say it's a solemn reminder, it does indicate here it's possible for there to be false professors, which certainly the rest of the Scripture also confirms. That a person may go to church on a regular basis, may say, I believe the Bible. In fact, they may be well informed and be able to argue a lot of points of doctrine. But there's other aspects of their life that are totally out of kilter. They're in a state of rebellion. They don't want to do things God's way. They say, I love Jesus, but they hate their brother. He says that's an impossibility. If you hate your brother, you abide in death. You say, I love Jesus, but I don't like this person, and I'm looking for the opportunity to get revenge. That's no evidence of true discipleship. And then the interesting fact here is that he says those who love Jesus are loved by the Father. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 23. That all men, these are the words of Jesus, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now that language is very plain. You'd have to work at it to misunderstand it. That certainly refutes the thinking that's popular in a lot of circles today, that just as long as a person is sincere, that is adequate. An individual may reject Jesus Christ, reject his teaching, reject his testimony, deny that he's the Son of God, but still they have communion and fellowship with the Father. Jesus says that's impossible. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. And then in chapter 15, still in John, chapter 15 and the 23rd verse, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So when you find today that there are people who are very vocal to talk about how they despise the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they say, that's narrow-minded, that's bigoted, I can't embrace that. And it becomes evident they hate Jesus Christ. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. You can't say, well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. I like God, but I don't like Jesus. No, that doesn't work. Jesus says that is an impossibility. So those who love Jesus are loved by the Father. Your first reaction to that may be, that seems a little out of kilter from what I've been taught about the grace of God. I thought that we're not the ones that initiate this love. I thought it came from God. Well, in fact, it does. And the Scriptures have got to be compared one to the other to put them in the right place. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. So there's no question about it. This love springs from God. By nature, we didn't love God. We were at enmity against God, but God loved us. He loved a people, determined to save them by His sovereign grace, And now the evidence that we have experienced this salvation and that love has been bestowed upon us is that we love God. And we love His Son. We love Jesus Christ. We love His gospel. We love His message. We love His work. We love what He did. We love what He taught. And because we love Him, the Father loves us. And it says, to those then that love Him, He manifests Himself. He reveals things that are of great comfort and benefit. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. He does not reveal Himself to those who do not love Him. According to verse 22, when Judas, and isn't it interesting that it gives us the comment, not Iscariot. The man had the same name as Judas who betrayed the Lord, but it shows that the name doesn't make the man. Judas was a betrayer. Judas was a wicked man. This man was faithful and a believer, but he had a question on his mind. How is it thou wilt manifest thyself to us, not to the world? Because he still had this idea that the kingdom was going to be something tangible. It was going to be something that they would presently enjoy. Why wouldn't you be announcing this to everybody? Jesus said, if a man love me, he will. And it sounds like he's not really giving a direct answer to the question. It says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So, the one that doesn't love me, not going to keep my sayings. He's not going to receive my word. Notice, too, the emphasis here, he will keep my words. Sometimes people come along with this idea. Well, I love Jesus. I think he was a great teacher and a good man. I just don't believe all the Bible. I think there's some mistakes in the Bible. I can't go along with the idea that it's given by divine inspiration. No, if you love Jesus, you'll love His Word. All of the Scripture is given us being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is the center of the message of it. And so to claim on one hand, I love Jesus, but I don't like what He taught. I don't want to receive His Word. Just doesn't fit. And so, he says he's going to reveal himself to those that love him. And those that love him because a work of grace has been wrought in them, because we know that by nature that was not the case with any soul, including ourselves. The one who does not love him keeps not his saying. No matter what words you might speak, what songs you might sing, what claims you might make, it is the one who does not love Jesus that does not keep his sayings. Now we know that that does not indicate that any of us are going to keep his sayings to perfection. In the book 1 John, he tells us that those who are of God do not sin, meaning it's not the habitual course of their life, because in the same book he's telling us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the general direction of the one who has an experience of grace is in the pathway of obedience. And when there is a failure, there is deep conviction, and there is grief over that failure, and there is confession, and there is an acknowledgement of sin. If you're one that claims to love Jesus, is your faith being proven? Is your love being proven by your obedience? When you see your failings,
Do you come before the Lord confessing them, acknowledging your sin, asking for the help that you need to love Him more? If you're not a believer and you confess that you cannot see Him, what you hear others talk about seems to mean nothing to you. Remember that one day you will see Him when He comes back as judge. That being the case, may you turn today to Him for refuge, believing on Him as your Savior, for in Him alone there is hope.
Savior, I come to Thee.
Jesus' words are plain. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." The genuine evidence that we love Jesus Christ is that we're submissive to Him. We obey His commandments. If you would like to get this complete message on CD entitled "Obedience, the Proof of Love," just request it and I will send it to you free of charge. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is LeSere Bradley, Jr., saying may God richly bless you.